Well, if you are just joining us today, maybe you're a guest, maybe you're Jocelyn's sister, or you're an out-of-town friend, or family, or you've shown up today, you're coming in on week three on a three-part conversation about our core calling as a church. Our calling to be a community seeking and following Jesus for the sake of our neighbors. That is not our vision statement or anything like that. It's just my best, simplest distillation of what we are called to be. And it guides me to be a community seeking and following Jesus for the sake of our neighbors. And it's not just a calling, it's actually what the gospel does. The gospel unites us, forms us into a community. The gospel draws us into the life of Jesus, inspires us to seek and follow him. And the gospel draws us into God's redemptive work in the world. And it's that last dynamic that I want to invite us to consider this morning. Maybe in a bit of a unique way, we're going to lean into some scripture together, and then we're going to spend some time in prayer. And at the end, my daughter and I are going to sing a song. Just going to say that. Yeah, so if this whole thing is boring to you, stick it out, because you get to hear my daughter sing with me. But we're going to talk together about this last portion specifically, to seek our call to seek and follow Jesus, not just for ourselves and our good, but for the sake of our neighbors. And to do so, I want to invite you to come with me into the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. If you don't know where Jeremiah is, open your Bible to the middle and then head to the right, okay? Through Isaiah and then Jeremiah to chapter 29. Sometimes it's helpful to have those guides, right? If you said to me, turn to Jonah, that's not even a book, is it? It's a book. Yeah, exactly. I'm just scattered right now. Or Micah, I'd need some coaching. So Jeremiah. And before we read this, let's just pray, okay? Living God, Father Jesus, Holy Spirit, we long to hear your voice. It's by your word that you breathed all of creation into being. Everything that is was formed through you, by you, and ultimately for your glory, God. And it's still that way. It's by your word that you speak us into life. You speak revelation over us in the darkness of our disbelief, our confusion, our perception of reality. You speak faith into our hearts. You can make us your own. You speak through your word. By your grace, we ask again today that you would speak among us and give us ears to hear your voice, God, for the sake of our neighbors whom you love. Amen. Now, many of us are familiar with Jeremiah 29 because of one verse, right? You know it. I mentioned this last night around the dinner table with some beloved friends that I won't name, the Crawfords, and they instantly made a reference to, yeah, I know that chapter, and it was one verse. What's that verse? Jeremiah 29. 11, and can someone just recite it? That was great and horrible at the same time. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. That's like a Facebook post verse. Some of us have it like a screensaver with that verse. It's a beautiful verse, a beautiful verse, a beautiful hope spoken in a time of great desolation. And in our places of desolation, a verse like that is life. If But I want to say that verse, that beautiful verse, stands in the midst of an even more significant chapter. A chapter that many of us may be less familiar with and yet has a poignant message for us and for our life in the place God has us. For your life in the place God has you. So listen to how the chapter begins. Jeremiah 29, verse 1. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Do you hear it? There is an ache being voiced there. This verse invites us into a world of pain, to envision a life-altering experience in the heart of a nation and each person in it. Hear this one verse again. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders, which means some didn't survive, among the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Right there, in verse 1 of Jeremiah 29, we find the Israelites in a particular place, the city of Babylon. Not in Jerusalem, their beloved Jerusalem, but in Babylon, which for them felt like a deeply foreign and hostile place, all the more so because they are not there by choice. This is not a holiday to Babylon. They have been brought there, forced to come there by their Babylonian conquerors. In Jeremiah 29, we find Israel in captivity, forced exile, grappling with God in Babylon, as any of us would. Grappling with life in Babylon. Grappling with the call of God in Babylon. Grappling with questions about what does it mean for us to live faithful to God in Babylon, in this ungodly place. And here in the city of Babylon, if we were to read the whole chapter and the chapters around it, we would discover the Israelites found themselves in Babylon hearing two dominant and conflicting invitations. Two dominant and conflicting calls for how to live in the coming days. One from their captors, the Babylonians. Essentially, the Babylonian invitation was, come, come, move into our city and make a new life here. Leave behind your way of life, your distinct values, your identity, your worship of your God, and become Babylonians. That was the purpose of the exile, of bringing them to Babylon as opposed to just destroying them with their city. Nebuchadnezzar chose people of all sorts of skill sets throughout the people of Israel and brought them to Babylon with the explicit intention that slowly over time as they lived and worked in this city in Babylon among these people, they would, the Israelites, would be stripped of their God-given identity, stripped of their values, stripped of their worship-shaped life, adopt the culture's values, the ways of the Babylonians, and assimilate and become good Babylonians. That was the call from the Babylonians to the exiles. And in the other ear, the Israelites heard their prophets, sadly, false prophets. If we read back a chapter or two, we discover that Hananiah and others had been prophesying that they would not be taken into exile, for I know the plans I have for you. That's not the verse specifically, but that sort of tone. God's going to protect you. Don't worry, you're his kids. Nothing will happen. It'll all pass. And it happened. And they found themselves in exile. And so once they got there, their prophet said to them, essentially, keep your distance from anything and everything Babylonian. Yes, live in the city, you have to. Use it, make a killing in the real estate market, do whatever you gotta do. But otherwise, keep your distance from it. preserve your unique identity and values. And just hold on a little bit. You won't be here long. God will take you away from this horrible place any day now. That's what the Israelites heard from their prophets. And in contrast to these two calls, this come and become like us, and yeah, be here, but keep your distance from everything and everything, preserve yourself. In Jeremiah 29, verses 4 to 7, we hear God's invitation spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29, verses 4 to 7. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. And seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it. For if it prospers, you too will prosper. You heard the call of the Babylonians, heard the call of the false prophets. Hear God's call. Let me read it again. And listen for what stands out to you, but also maybe for where this speaks to you in the place that is your Babylon. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. But seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. More literal translation has that last line, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. It's a striking word. The Israelites must have been shocked on lots of levels. I just want to draw on a few of those shocks, maybe. This insight from God, and Aaron, I am going to be out of order, so do your best. This insight from God that it's not going to be done in a couple days. You're going to have time to start a family and raise a family, and them do the same. If we read a bit farther in the chapter, we hear God say, 70 years, you're going to be here. 70 years. So whatever God's call is, it's not a short-term missions trip. It's not a summer internship assignment. This is a call for the long haul. A call to permanence. Put your roots down. Plant vineyards here and eat the produce. Whatever God has for them, it's going to require patience and perseverance. The other thing that's startling, would have been startling for them, and yet grace, was to hear in this that it wasn't Nebuchadnezzar alone who brought them to Babylon, but God had. Right? We hear it in verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And then verse 7. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Nebuchadnezzar was the ruler of Babylon. God was the ruler of all things. And so, though Nebuchadnezzar had his plans and purposes in this, somehow God was sovereign and good. And he was not out of control. And the Israelites needed to know this as they found themselves in Israel, in Babylon, to know that God was still sovereign, still at hand, still had his purposes for them. Third, it's the call. And that call starts with the revelation. that God's heart doesn't just beat for the Israelites and for Jerusalem. God did not say to them, okay, every 2 weeks or every week or every Thursday, get up and pray for Jerusalem, pray for Jerusalem, pray for Jerusalem. No, God's heart did not just beat for Israel and Jerusalem. It beat for the Babylonians, for Babylon, a nation that Israel had despised and ignored for many years. If we read back through Jeremiah, we see how Israel had treated the nations. And so God brought Israel to the nation of Babylon and revealed that his heart beat for them as much as it did for Israel. And so God called them to be there in Babylon for the sake of Babylon, for the sake of the Babylonians whom God had loved from the start. And that they would do this, seek the peace of this place through their everyday vocations, not just through corporate worship, but through their prayer, through their presence, and through their active participation in the life of the city, through their work, their skill sets, their neighborhoods, their families, that through this they could be an outpost of God's values and God's heart and God's grace. And in this, they would know God's peace themselves as they sought the peace of Babylon. I have brought you to this place, God says, for the sake of this place, because I love this place and these people, and I want my influence here in their lives, in their city, through you. So seek the peace of this place, not just yourselves. Seek the peace of these people, not just yourselves. For in their peace, in their shalom, you will know shalom too. That's Jeremiah 29. So what about us? What about you? Jeremiah 29 is a beautiful, startling, rich text and word to the Israelites. But what about us? Who are your neighbors? And I say this as we look into the spring and the summer, or the rest of the spring and the summer. It feels like summer. It feels like summer in here right now. It's kind of warm. But I say this purposefully today, knowing we are heading into the beautiful season in Victoria, which for some of us is the best chance to get to know our neighbors, literal neighbors. But let me ask you, who are your neighbors? And I don't just mean the people who live next door, though that could be the question. Who are the neighbors God has given you and called you to love, to seek him for? Where's your Babylon? The place and the people for whom God has brought you. And we need to get specific about this. This isn't just a motto on the wall sort of question. This is a question we have to be able to answer. And for some of us, that could be a question we want to bring to God in this next bit. We need to get specific about this, because otherwise loving our neighbors becomes just a concept or a slogan on the wall or something Scott says, but not a beautiful and redemptive reality that means anything. For me, my place is a street called Tashi Place. Not to tell you all where I live, but not far from here. And the people are my literal neighbors. Ed and Elizabeth, John and Marlene, Stu and Nikki, Stan and Shelley, Peggy and Rod, Courtney and Grant. Mark, you're one of my neighbors. Those are my neighbors. That's the place that God has planted me to live on my street, not just for my life, but for the sake of God's life, for them, for us. We're throwing a block party tomorrow to that end. Who are your neighbors? Who's your Babylon? Might be your street or your apartment complex. It might be your work world. It might be your team. It might be your school. It might be your family, your immediate or extended family. Who are your neighbors? The neighbors God has given you and called you to love, to stick around for, to seek the peace of. Okay, I hope that as I've asked this, you're with me, you're tracking with me, and you actually are picturing a place or a people. And having done so, I want us to take a few minutes before we come to the Lord's Supper to do one thing that God says through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29, and that is to pray. To pray to the Lord for our Babylon. So, a few years ago, Jeremiah 29, the call of God in Jeremiah 29, just snuck its way into my prayers. And I couldn't stop praying it. Sometimes we think that going and knocking on the door of a stranger and telling them the gospel is the greatest act of courage. And if the Spirit's asking you to do that, that's the act of courage. But the call to Israel, and often the call to many of us, is the courage to do the long road with people, to learn the names of and the stories of and learn to love the people that God has placed us alongside of. And in that place, to share our life with them, which as a Christian includes Christ. And honestly, in our day and age, we live in an age of distrust, which means that many of our friends and neighbors and family have no interest and no trust in the message of the gospel until they have come to know and trust a Christian. And so our courage to walk that long road with people matters tremendously for the sake of the fruitful witness of the gospel. So for me, when a prayer gets stuck in my life and I pray it again and again, at some point I turn it into a song. And so Livy and I, one day, actually, I think you were probably reading, we were sitting in our house in North Van, and I was determined to write a song, and Livy started leaning in to help, and I was like, give me some space, I'm writing a song. And then I realized, what am I doing? Have a chance to write something. And so we ended up writing this together, and would often sing it, looking out our window, and do now, looking out on the place that God has planted us. And it's very simple. I want to sing it over you. The lyrics are going to be on the screen, and they are. Thank you, Aaron. But I want you just to hear it, and then maybe we get to the end. The perspective changes, and instead of being God's call to us, it's our response. So we'll give you a heads up, and by then you'll know it, and you can sing it with us. Thank you.
spread your branches, seek my kingdom.
God, we thank you that you are holy, which is to say you are perfect in all your ways, in your love, in your justice, in the ways that you, at times in your love, stand against us and take us away from our injustice and plant us in other places for the sake of your work in us, God. For the ways that we need to be saved from our indifference, our self-preservation, our seeking of your blessing solely for ourselves. God, you are loving in all that you do, and not just for us, but for our neighbors and for our city and for our world. And we ask, God, that you would give us faith and love and courage to follow you wherever you have placed us for the sake of our neighbors, God. And where our eyes see what is not what we need to see, God, open our eyes to see what we need to see. To see you and your love and to see our world. To see your grace at work and see the places where your grace needs to be at work, God. So lead us. Thank you for your love for us, God. Amen.